Good evening. It's always a pleasure to come up and speak, even though it makes you a little jittery and a little uneasy, but I think it's the thing that we should all be doing, or at least trying at some point. I'd like to talk to you tonight a little bit about Amos. That's the way I pronounce it. And it's the journey to resurrection faith. Do you have faith in the risen Christ? Is the question that I want you to ask. The journey to Amos is a post-resurrection travel narrative. It is an epilogue, a final narrative within the concluded narrative that is designed to sum up the gospel story. In this simple story of two witnesses who encountered Jesus while traveling to an obscure village called Amos, we have the outline of Luke's gospel message. Now, the trip to Amos is a journey into the mystery of spiritual understanding. It is a journey from natural faith to spiritual faith, from sinful depravity to spiritual development, from personal emptiness to powerful enablement, and from spiritual ignorance to scriptural insight. I will talk about four phases in their spiritual journey to Amos. Their introduction as witness in verses 13-14, the interpretation of their walk, verses 25-27, the insight along the way, verses 25-28, and the inspiration or their witness, verses 28-35. Their introduction as witnesses. The story began with the reader being told, "Now behold, two of them traveling." The antecedent of the pronoun them is the 11 and all the rest of the disciples to whom Simon and the women who went to the empty tomb had testified. I'm not doing anything. Sorry about that. The fact that we are able to behold two of them guides us to focus on their calling and responsibility as disciples to be witnesses. Witnessing is not a personal and private matter. It is a one another responsibility, according to verse 17. As Christians, witnesses is confirmed by Christian fellowship. Jesus prayed that his disciples be one in order that the world may believe that God has sent him. The Lord structured the relationship of his followers according to the legal requirement of confirmed witnesses. And Acts 1:1-5 tells you what a witness was at that time. But in Acts 1:6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Disciples want to know this, and they were very curious about that. So we are introduced to two witnesses who are lost in their sense of purpose. They have been previously introduced to Christ, but have not completed the journey to spiritual health. They have experienced the gospel in part. They witness his death and burial, but not his resurrection. Without experiencing the resurrected Lord, their knowledge of his purpose in calling, his plan for their community, his power for their commission is distorted. Therefore, instead of staying in Jerusalem where the plan of God was to be realized by everyone, they are headed in the wrong direction. These two disciples should not be misconstrued as non-Christians nor backsliders, but spiritual babes in the natural state of faith. They simply have not experienced the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. They evidence all the limitations of natural faith. Their religious experience is unfulfilled, and they have neither joy nor a compelling vision of the kingdom of God. They experience what one might describe as a pre-gospel Christian experience. While they are walking along and discussing Jesus, they know only what all of Jerusalem had become privileged to know. But something happened along the way. The interruption of their walk. The walk of the two disciples is interrupted by Jesus himself. Jesus is introduced into the narrative emphatically. The emphatic construction of the text denotes two principles. The first is the initiative the Savior took in locating them outside of Jerusalem. The second principle is that Jesus introduces himself into their relationship. The text states, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Our faithful relationship with Christ is most often the result of some major interruption, earthquakes, hurricanes, job loss, divorce, death, you name it, in our lives that affect us emotionally. But how often in times of tragedy do we rush to each other's aid and teach Jesus? You know, faith is the capacity that God creates in our heart to receive and be guided by his word. Brothers and sisters, there is an urgent need for Christians as well as the world to be guided by God's word. Without divine intervention, like these two disciples, Luke says, we are slow of heart to believe all that the scripture teach about Christ in verse 25. Faith is our heart's capacity in receiving and being guided by God's word. When we allow Christ to come close to us, we receive the capacity to understand his word. Jesus taught his disciples that tragic circumstances that interrupt our lives serve to fertilize our heart for producing fruit to God's glory in Luke 13, 3 through 9. But as a result of their emotional state of brokenness, the two disciples welcomed the Lord as a stranger into their walk. And how often do we venture outside our comfort zone and introduce Jesus to someone who is emotionally torn, or even welcome a Christian into our emotionally torn life? This third sight was the insight along the way. These two disciples, like so many today, believe in Christ, but did not understand his will. They have experienced a major disappointment in their faith because they figured the kingdom was going to be restored. That has consequently opened their heart to allow the risen Lord to come near to them. At this point in their journey, their eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus. Keeping their eyes closed was a sovereign act of God. This statement reveals that the knowledge of God is a gift of God's grace and is not predicated on intellectual pursuits of human genius. The knowledge of God's will is a mystery to the unbeliever who is in rebellion against God, but is dispensed by the sovereign act of God to those who embrace him through the action of faith. At this point, the risen Lord is fulfilling the role and work of the Spirit. By faith, the Spirit of the risen Lord come near alongside the two disciples to bring comfort and spiritual anointing. He's going to teach them. That is a prerequisite to receiving the full and complete knowledge of Christ. It must be taught. So as long as they are headed towards Emmaus, which is away from the central to God's purpose and calling for them, and not towards Jerusalem, their eyes are kept. Verse 16. Jesus prevented them from recognizing him in their walk while their heart was being purified with the testimony of Scripture. This momentary insight Jesus provides for us along the way is only a prelude to the inspiration we receive from his indwelling presence, John 15 and 7. The inspiration of their witnesses. The journey ends with the two disciples becoming inspired witnesses. As they approach their destination, Jesus began to walk ahead of them as if he would have gone further. This action signified that the relationship that they had with Jesus along the way would be temporarily unless they invited him to abide with them. Well, Luke says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And he went to stay with them, verse 29. When they invited him into their place of abode, they communed with him as he reenacted the Last Supper with his disciples. Through this experience of personal communion and true worship, their eyes were divinely opened that they may know him as their risen Savior and Lord. This blessing resulted in them returning promptly to Jerusalem the same hour. The journey to resurrected faith. Let us invite and welcome more people to our services. Andrew shared Christ with his brother, Peter, Christ, Peter. Christ himself does the finding and command Philip to follow him. Philip immediately finds Nathanael. Let us not be the ones who settle for feel-good religious experiences. Let us not attend church for a momentary relief from the spiritual and emotional distress life. Let us not settle for an occasional spiritual high rather than the constant spiritual joy, peace, and a sense of righteousness that comes from the abiding presence of Christ. Paul's prayer for saints echoed his own desire to know him and the power of the resurrection. The message of the Emmaus story is that for faith in Christ to be complete as Christians, we must experience the resurrection event. Christians can only experience the power of the resurrection when through obedience response to Jesus, we invite the risen Lord to abide with us. The penitent believer who recognizes that Christ has come near has anointed his mind to understand the scripture, must extend the invitation for him to abide, John 15:4. If we abide in him, we will follow his authority, Matthew 28:18-20. Saving faith is faith that has come to maturity of continuous response to the will of God. Saving faith will result in personal communion with Christ and fullness in the knowledge of him as the risen Savior. The end result is that we become motivated to share the good news of salvation that has been purchased for us by the risen Lord. How do we share the risen Lord? I guess I'll go on. Acknowledging the resurrected resurrection and the first day. Despite the syncretism, the attempted accommodation of different systems of religious philosophy, belief, etc., and the complacency that has set in after 30 years of Roman rule and Greek influence, Jews of the tribe of Judah retained the formality of priesthood and Sabbath keeping. The high priest may have been appointed by Rome, but he allowed the form of Old Testament law to continue. There remained a public awareness of the Sabbath. This amazing respect for the Sabbath had rituals allowed for the quick redemption of jurisprudence. Through miscarriage and prejudicial, and the Sabbath ritual had forced a rushed trial and burial, in spite of deep respect and passion for some philosophy of law and time, if it proved to be wrong and detrimental, one cannot continue to hold on to the philosophy. I'll skip that part. In an attempt to maintain the appearance of purity, the Jews who had used stoning as a capital punishment insisted instead that the Roman inflict cruel punishment on Christ. But the cruelty was cut short because he died before they broke his legs. He gave up his life, but no man could take it away. So he died on Friday, the eve of the Sabbath. His stay in the hidden world would be effective, but short. At the end of the Sabbath, women came to anoint the body of Jesus to complete the burial rites. But this Sunday was resurrection. It was called for the first day. It was obvious the day the light was created, Genesis 1. Christ died on Friday, the sixth day, and the day man was created, Genesis 1:26. And he rose on Sunday, light day, on the day the sun began to shine. Now the sun was shining and the world would take notice. Resurrection meant that the Jews had failed to rid themselves of the teaching and influence of Christ. Resurrection also brought with it the end of the old order and the inauguration of a new order. John chapter 20 offers both a declaration of Christ and a demonstration that the first day of the week becomes important for religious purposes, as that it is the very day the Lord rose from the grave. But whatever name the first day is known, it is the first day and is important to the believer. Christ rose from the dead as he promised. The evidence is abundantly clear. Paul argues for the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and ties it to the gospel of Christ. In the first 8 verses, Paul makes 5 irrefutable statements about the resurrection of Christ. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen by above 5,000 brethren at one time. He was seen of James, probably the Lord's brother. And he was seen Paul. Contextual evidence of the resurrection in the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene found the stone that had covered the door of the sepulchre, moved and grave open. This open and empty grave served as a prima facie, clearly and legally sufficient evidence of the resurrection of Christ. It was on the first day of the week that Mary stood outside the sepulchre, weeping, and saw two angels sitting, one on both ends of the grave in an otherwise empty grave. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus speaks to the woman and become known to her and gives her a message for his disciples. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus shows his nail prints where he was crucified and convinced them that he was the risen Lord. Their fears was turned to gladness when they knew it was the Lord. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus met again with his disciples to show Thomas that he was indeed risen. The many signs that Jesus did was to convince men that he was indeed Jesus the Christ, Son of God. After the resurrection, the church met for worship and communed on the first day of the week, fellowship. After the resurrection, the church assembled for worship and took its offering on the first day of the week, fellowship. The conclusion is that when people obey the gospel, they are added by the Lord to his body, which is his church. The essential aspect is not the baptizer, but the presence of the seed, God's word, and the good and the honest heart which receives the seed, holds it fast, and brings forth fruit unto perfection of maturity. From a believing, penitent heart, they were baptized into Christ's death, were buried with him through baptism in death, and raised to walk in newness of life. The person who is living the new life is a servant of righteousness. Resurrection, raised, involves change. It testifies to the newness, according to Corinthians. A new day, Matthew 28:1. Resurrection translates the believer to Sunday, the first day, no longer tied to seventh day. A new life. The new life is in Christ, in whom one is the new creature, where all things have become anew. A new name. The name is Christians. The old name is now a curse, and the people of God are called by a new name. Christ bestows this new name after one comes forth from the grave. New worship. The old worship was centered in animal sacrifice. Christ is now the one. The once-for-all sacrifice, and each first day the worship centers in what he has done at Calvary. A new message. The message of reconciliation is the story of the cross and promise of him who went there for us. A new religion, Christianity, in Matthew 6:18. Christ promised to build his church, and Paul says we are reconciled to God in that body, the church. The first day of the week was the day following the Sabbath according to the Jewish calendar. Some ancient countries and cultures gave specific names to days of the week. The first century Christians simply referred to these days by their number: first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. When God was making the world in Genesis chapter 1, he called the days by their number. Thus, Genesis 1:5, God said, "Let there be light." The first day was light day. And since Christ is the light of the world, John 8:12, John 14:6, Revelation 22:5, the first day is Sunday. Christ is the Son of righteousness, according to Malachi 4:2. So the first day of the week is Sunday, the day that the Son of righteousness was raised from the dead, and the consequently the day Christians assemble to worship God through his Son. The Christian has a day for worship to God that is called first day or Sunday. It is argued that the Catholic Church set Sunday as a day of worship. Others claim that Constantine established the day. The only real question is, which day is the first day? By what modern day is that day known to us? Whatever day it is, and by whatever name it is known, it is our day for worship to God and should be honored as a day to give special praise to God. No one denies that Sabbath is the seventh day and it occurs on our commonly known Saturday. Even the Jews recognize Saturday as the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists recognize Saturday as the seventh day and thus regard it as Saturday. By whatever name it is called, the day following the Sabbath is the first day, and that is the Christian day of worship. This was determined long before Catholicism was established and long before Constantine became emperor. Sunday is the first day of the week. The French call Sunday Dominique. The Spanish calls it Domingo. The Italian called it Domenica. The three names all come from the Latin word Dies Dominica, which means Lord's Day. The KJV translates Revelation, "I was in the spirit on Lord's Day." Most, if not all, of the modern translation retain the same renderings. By this, they intend to say first day or Sunday. Sunday, being the day of resurrection, was also the end of the Sabbath. So Sabbath always gives way to first day. It was destined to be that way by the very order of creation. Therefore, seven-day worship gave way to first-day worship in view of Christ's resurrection on the first day and meeting with his followers on that same day. You are here today worshiping God, which is Christ's resurrection day. If you're not sure of your baptism, let us give praise to God on your behalf. Why not be resurrected through baptism? In baptism, all sins are washed away. Acts 22:16. But you must hear. John 6:44-45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." He said, "It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that have heard and learned of the Father comes unto me." So you must hear the word of God. And according to Luke 11:28, Luke says, "A rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." But not only must you hear it, you must believe that word of God as well. The scripture says, heard and learned. So you must believe. Express your faith. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And you must repent. You must change. You must confess your sin to God, not to me. It's no reporting going on. It's just confession of your sins. You must ask God for forgiveness, and he'll do the rest. Continue to pray. All right. Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish." And you must confess. Romans 10:10, Paul says, "For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Unless you confess me before men, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, him also will I deny." And yes, you must be baptized. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." After you've done all those things, you don't have to join anything. You don't have to be voted in on anything. Why? Because on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:47, the scripture says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." All those that were saved on the day of Pentecost, the Lord put them in the church. If it's your will tonight, we encourage you to come forward if there is a need of baptism. We also encourage you, if there is a need, to repent, because you've fallen short of God's expectation. He has given us the privilege to repent and get back in line with him and continue to be the type of people he would want us to be, so that he can continue to bless us as if he, the way he wants to bless us. So if you're willing anyway, at this point, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing verse of the song.